scripture reading this evening is Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. With this text in particular, one of the things I hope you'll notice and feel as I read it is the connection with our time in Zechariah. I pointed to this text this morning somewhat explicitly, but I hope you sense that as well. This comes at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus being announced by John the Baptist. We want to have in mind all of the promises that God gave Israel through the prophets being in their hearts and minds as John says these words. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father," for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We praise you for the beauty of your word. That as we have heard Zechariah this morning and now Matthew's gospel this evening, we can see the beautiful connections of your faithfulness throughout redemptive history. We continue to delight in plumbing the depths of the glory of Christ as you reveal it to us in your word, of the glory of the life you have called us to in him. We ask you now to dazzle us with that glory, that we might live then as faithful citizens of your kingdom, seeking to do your will on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our lesson from the Heidelberg Catechism is Lord's Day 49, question and answer 124. As we continue to work through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we'll read this question and answer responsively. What does the third petition mean? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any backtalk to obey your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in many ways you can view what we're going to talk about this evening as being the continuation of, or really a conclusion to, what we saw this morning from the prophet Zechariah. This evening you can ask the question, in the light of all that we saw from Zechariah, the way it was fulfilled in Christ, now what? So what? What should we be doing? What should we be about? In many ways, that is what Jesus is answering in the Lord's Prayer. He is telling his disciples, because of this time you are living in, because you are living in the time between the Advents after the coming of the Messiah, this is how you should pray. It is a prayer for this particular time in history. And it is a prayer given to us that we might be formed by it, that it might change us and shape us to be the people God calls us to be. Well, that is the dynamic, the pattern we've been seeking to appreciate together this time through the Lord's Prayer, the way in which the petitions that Jesus gives to us are anchoring us, are rooting us in the story of redemption. Jesus is saying, this great drama is happening. He gives you this prayer as a way of including you in that drama. Well, we come this evening to the petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And to hear the drama of that, I want us to begin with the words of John the Baptist. John ministering across the River Jordan, anticipating the ministry of Christ. And John announces in the style of an Old Testament prophet that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and calls all people to repent and live according to God's will. Remember, what is the prayer going to say? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is exactly what John here is calling the people to do. When he calls them to repent, he is calling them to change direction in their way of living. That because the kingdom is here, because God's reign is here, you are called now in a fresh way to live according to God's will. He does so in the style of an Old Testament prophet. One of the fun things about the role John plays here in the Gospels is he is very much an Old Testament figure included in the New Testament. He is ministering here before Christ ministers, and so in many ways that places him in the Old Testament, and yet he's being told about in the New Testament. He's one of the main connectors, the glue that holds the Bible together. And in his person, everything about where he is ministering, even the sort of quirkiness about his ministry, verse 4, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. There's a lot we can say about that, but one of the things it does is it gives this impression of him being like an Old Testament prophet. And he is preaching in that mode, in that style, about repentance, announcing the kingdom is coming. That whole style, both how he looks, what he is saying, and where he is ministering is intended to connect him with the prophets of the Old Testament scriptures. The most obvious reason for this, or not necessarily obvious, but the clearest reason for this is from the prophet Malachi. Malachi 4 verse 5, the second to last verse of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And then silence. God says, I'm going to send you this Old Testament prophet. John then comes in the mode of Elijah, like Elijah, signaling the fulfillment of that. But it's not just in how he looks, it's also in what he says. He announces the kingdom of heaven is here. And what that should make all of us think of is that that is the promise the Old Testament prophets ended with. We think in particular of our text from this morning from the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. Now we have to wrestle with that a little bit. What does this mean? Zechariah says in the future God will be king. And John says in Matthew's gospel now it's happening. Well, does that mean God wasn't king before? Is there a sense in which the world was not under his control? Now, we know that it never ceases to be the case that God is sovereign over all things. In that sense that God being king simply means that he is sovereign and in control. He was always king. He never stopped being king. He never changed in his being king. But what it meant is that Israel was waiting for the time when that kingdom would be visible. When they would be able to look around and say, you know what, we can see the results of this, the evidence of that. And one of the results of God being king they looked forward to was to see more people doing his will. What are the things Zechariah told them to look forward to? To look forward to the nations coming to Israel's God and serving him. To look forward to true repentance, a heart of actual repentance. To look forward to a life according to God's will. John says that is what is happening. The kingdom of heaven, think the reign of heaven, the state of heaven being king, reigning over all things, is at hand. The clue here is don't think of the kingdom of heaven as a place somewhere else. For whatever reason, that is what that language often evokes in our minds, that there's sort of earth and somewhere else there's this kingdom, this realm called heaven. That's not what it means. What it means is that kingdom here means the reign of God, his influence, his being present and acting and bringing redemption is now present in the world. That reign of God is coming into the world. This is what Israel was waiting for. John then, because that's happening, calls Israel to repent and live differently. Verse 7, well, actually, that's the summary statement. Verse 2, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, to repent means to change direction. He's saying you're living scattered in all these different directions. The kingdom is here. You need to turn to live in the right direction. But he becomes more detailed. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We considered this morning. He says Israel in particular needs to repent. He addresses those who would have been looked up to as leaders in Israel. He says your repentance needs to be seen in the fruit of how you are living. But of course, what would they say? Well, we're Israelites. We have Abraham as our father. Why are you talking to us? In fact, didn't Zechariah say you're going to judge the nations? Isn't that what we're looking forward to, is judgment on the nations? Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. You need to hear in that same tension we saw in Zechariah, that yes, judgment is coming, but that judgment is coming upon evil, whether it's within the covenant people or without. And that logic, that idea means that really the covenant people then need to be thinking about God's purpose in saving the nations. Because it's not about them versus the nations. It's rather about God rescuing humanity from the evil that has enslaved the creation. And so John hints at this. God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. By the end of Matthew's gospel, that's exactly what he will do. What will Jesus say to his disciples? Go make disciples of all nations. And then what are they to do? Baptizing and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Do you hear the prayer in the Lord's Prayer? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what John calls Israel to do God's will. And that's what Jesus is then going to send his disciples to bring about in the nations, to teach all people everywhere to do God's will. In this message is a warning for Israel and also a mission to the nations. We also read this morning from Acts chapter 2 and the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This is what the Spirit has been sent to accomplish. Sent from heaven to earth so that God's will would be done on earth as in heaven. Now, hearing that sense of a drama, a story, a turning point, Israel was waiting for this. John announces that it is happening. Jesus then sends out that mission into the nations. Hear again what we confess in our doctrine. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any backtalk to obey your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Two things I want you to notice here. First, who are we praying for God to help? In this prayer, who are we praying for? Help us and all people. Let this language strike you, that this is a prayer about mission. This is a prayer looking at the world and saying, you know what? We live in a world where there remains all sorts of evidence of rebellion against God's ways, rebellion against God's will. And this prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is not simply saying, help me be less naughty. Rather, it's first of all talking about this story. It is saying, let your will spread to cover this world. Help us and all people give themselves over to your kingdom, to be freed from that enslaving to idolatry and darkness, to be freed from their enslaving to ways of living that are destructive and damaging and dehumanizing, and to know the freedom of living according to your will. Indeed, why is that something we should want? Because as our catechism says, it alone is good. To the extent that we look around and we see fellow human beings living according to their own will or the will of the gods of our culture, they are living according to that which is bad. Not simply because God said so, but because it is destructive. It is contrary to the way the world is meant to be. While we are tempted to make it about us, very temptation John the Baptist was facing when he confronts Israel, we need to hear in this the logic of mission, something driving us outward toward others, help us and all people. We pray that with confidence, because what did John say? God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Indeed, we are here as a result of that. God is still doing that great work. That's the first thing I want you to notice, us and all people, how it locates us in that drama. The second thing here that locates us in that drama is that last sentence. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. And I want to talk about this more in the discipleship section, but I want you to already here be wrestling with, what is this talking about? What does this have you praying about? When you say to God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I would suggest that most of us hear that as saying, help us not do bad things. Right? That's sort of the feel of it. That's sort of the vibe of it. The language of our catechism is much broader and much richer. The catechism would have you say, think of the calling, the office God has given to you. Now, that language can mean two different things. We hear office, we might think we're called to be prophets, priests, and kings. And that's good, you should think that. But how about that language of calling? Tomorrow morning, what has God called you to do? What has he set before you to do, to be about? This prayer is about you doing that faithfully. You say, wait a minute, what does that have to do with the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that somewhere else? Well, that's the very thing we're dealing with in this prayer. What is Jesus announcing? What did John announce? The reign of heaven is here. God has become king, and that is intended to be seen then in all of our living. As we saw in Zechariah, Israel's covenant God is also the creator God. There is no realm of this world that is not his. We're going to talk about that more in the discipleship section. When we do so, though, it's going to be challenging. And so we need to remember that our first response is always faith and worship, faith and praise, what we're calling here as doxology. We hear that announcement of good news. We're going to be challenged to live in terms of it. But the first thing we do is we receive it with praise. Why should we praise God for this? We praise God for the goodness of his will, for the fact that he has revealed it to us, and for the gift of living in the time of fulfillment when the Spirit is enabling us to live according to that good will of God. This is something that I really struggle with how to get across more clearly. We need to appreciate more just how lost and dark and broken and terrifying life is apart from God's will. And I don't mean here God's will in terms of his sovereignty, his being in control of all things. I mean his will revealing to us the way of life that is good. We need to appreciate more how dark and frightening and destructive, and in the end, if it is allowed to run its course, horrifying, life is if we go the opposite direction of what God's will says. We see this throughout world history. We see whole cultures that go this direction and how horrific and destructive it is. We see it in our own culture, so much of the brokenness and destructiveness that results from life contrary to God's will. We see it in our own hearts. We don't need to look in history and elsewhere. We all have, in ways large and small, areas in our lives where we can see, you know what? If I had been allowed to chase after what I wanted, that would have been simply destruction. And we can see that. We can sense it. I hope sometimes it even scares you a little bit. You realize there's this part of me that wants this thing, even though I know that would be catastrophically destructive. When you feel that, whether because you see it in history, and that's often where you can struck by, maybe you see it in pop culture or novels or movies, you realize, man, there is a whole way of life contrary to God's word, and that is horrible, or because you wrestle with it in your own heart. Praise God that his will is good. good in that deepest sense of flourishing in fellowship with his holiness, life that is good and pleasing and joyful and glad. Praise God that such a thing exists. Praise God that such a way is possible. And then praise him that he has revealed it to us. It's not only that it exists in the abstract, but that in this world where we have run amok, we have, as it were, gone crazy, chasing after pathways of death, the Creator has nevertheless revealed his will to us and said, no, no, here is the path of life. Here is the way to go. Here is, as it were, the instruction manual for life and his good creation. But of course, we know that even that would not be enough. The fact that it exists, the fact that he reveals it. Praise God then that we get to live in the time of the fulfillment of all of this. When God has poured out his Spirit, changing the hearts of women and men and children so that we truly love and delight in his will and the goodness of his will. This is a gift he has given. It is good, and for it we worship him. We need to learn more and more to have that tone in our interaction with others. Because our culture, especially in conservative circles, is so obsessed with a warrior approach with the bad guys out there in the culture, we so often fail to come across as having something good that we have to offer, something that is a joy and delight, something that is the pathway of life and fellowship with God and his creation. Praise God that his will is good, that he has revealed it to us, and that we live in the time of the Spirit when he enables us to live according to that will. Now, it is that receiving a gift, that delighting in it and praising God for it, that now enables us to embark on the way of discipleship as being good news. We need to be challenged by this. The message of John, the message of the prayer that Jesus gave us. What is our right response to all of this then? John proclaims, repent, for the kingdom is heaven is at hand. Jesus says, you should be praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does it mean then to follow Jesus in the way of that prayer? Your notes, it says this: we follow Jesus by praying for and embracing life according to his will on earth as it is in heaven. I hope you've already sort of picked up on the fact that this is kind of our theme phrase for this time through the Lord's Prayer. What this prayer is about is kingdom and life on earth, as in heaven. Well, first we have to deal with the way this could go bad. What is the wrong way to embrace this? What is the wrong response? The bad is this, and it is extremely common: a misunderstanding of what Jesus means by the kingdom of heaven. I've already alluded to it. When Jesus and John speak of the kingdom of heaven, we think of it as a realm that is somewhere else, that maybe if you hopped into a spaceship and you went far enough, you could find it or something like that. It's a realm somewhere else. That is not what they mean. Luke's use of the phrase helps us a little bit. In the Gospel of Luke, he says the kingdom of God, which helps keep us from thinking of it as a realm somewhere else. But even there, we can be tempted to think of it that way. What they have in mind is the fulfillment of what Zechariah promised. God will be king over all the earth. And what John and Jesus are announcing is that is what is happening. The way we get that wrong is we think of it as a space somewhere else. When we get that bad doctrine, it results in something ugly. And this is what we have been hurt by in the last couple generations, especially of American Christianity. The ugly is this: if what Jesus and John are talking about is a realm somewhere else, perhaps that we simply hope to go to one day, and that's all it's about, escaping to that realm, what that results in then is a posture of rejecting the world, rejecting the creation, rejecting those who are other or different from us. After all, we're the ones in the lifeboat, and we hope to make it there one day, and oh well, so much for everyone else. And it often results in rejecting the physical needs of community and those around us. Why? Because after all, our goal is to escape here and be in that realm instead. It often results in a culture warrior, us versus them posture, praying for us instead of, what did the catechism tell us to do, for us and all people. If we think simply of a realm we are escaping to somewhere else, it has the potential to bear all of that ugly fruit. And by ugly, what I mean is this. People see it. They feel it. They sense it. And in much of American culture, especially among many of those who have been what I would call de-churched, it is often in reaction precisely to this. An approach to the Christian faith that flees the world, rejects the good of the world, and simply waits around to be raptured off to another realm some other time. And much of the damage done in the witness of the gospel in our own country has been because of this. Well, what is the response? What is the answer? Well, in response to that bad doctrine, we need to hear the true. And the true is in what John says. Where does he say the kingdom of heaven is? It is at hand. It is here. It has arrived. It has come into the world. Where does Jesus tell us to pray for his will to be done? On earth as in heaven. What does Revelation show us? A renewed creation. Psalm 96 and 98 speak of the creation itself singing, delighting in the coming of the Lord. Romans chapter 8 talks about creation itself looking forward to the restoration that is brought about by the gospel. Or we think of the image in Revelation of people from every tribe and tongue and nation before God's presence worshiping him. That is what God has inaugurated in the coming of Christ. Or the message of Zechariah over and over, the nations coming to Jerusalem, the world being set right. This is what we proclaim. The kingdom is here and now. And it is aimed at, it is moving toward that day when all of creation will be renewed. The good creator has not abandoned his creation, rather in Christ he is restoring it. And because we live between the coming of the Messiah and his return, then how do you pray? Your will be done on earth as in heaven. What we're praying for is keep doing what you've been doing. Keep bringing in the nations. Keep spreading that good news of how we are to live in fellowship with you and with each other. That true doctrine leads to something that is good. Good. And visibly good. It leads us to a posture of living for the good of others and of God seeking their good. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. That is what the world ought to see in us and hear from us and feel from us in our witness. Or the language of the catechism that we are praying, help us and all people to renounce our wills. What have we done? We put ourselves on the same level. Us and all people equally. Think of John's warning, the axe is at the root of the tree. If you do not bear fruit in keeping with repentance, God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Us and all people need to reject our wills and embrace God's will. Why do we pray for that? Because God's will is good. When you see the brokenness and the distortedness and the rebellion in the culture around us, what do you first of all feel? Do you feel bad guys we need to fight against? Or do you feel fellow human beings enslaved to idolatry for whom you have the good news of freedom in Christ? That is what our catechism here is challenging us to feel. We are praying, God, I want your will to be done by all of these people because your will is good. That is the good life, the flourishing life. That goodness is the key. Perhaps one of the reasons we have trouble praying or thinking or feeling in that way is we don't always feel like God's will is good. We feel burdened by it. We'd rather not have to do what he says. And so this requires the wisdom we've wrestled with throughout our time in the Ten Commandments of seeking that wisdom of seeing the goodness of God's will. That we don't just embrace it as something imposed on the world, but rather as God's wisdom illuminating the world. We have to see that for ourselves before we can want it for others, before we can communicate that to others. We should embrace this in such a way, this goodness of God's people and this desire, of God's will, and this desire for other people to share in that goodness in such a way that others can sense it and feel it. Just like that bad theology turns into something ugly, this true theology has to turn into something visibly good, something that resonates with human beings as those who are made in God's image. And finally, this points us towards something that is beautiful. I go back to something I alluded to earlier. I think that for many of us, when we hear the words of this prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we tend to feel like it's simply saying, help me to not do bad things. And it certainly includes that. It includes fighting against sin. But the language of our catechism, help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly as and faithfully as the angels in heaven. What this does not mean, first of all, is go do something different. Rather, it means asking, what has God given you to do? And what does it then look like to carry that out faithfully as part of God's good creation, for God's glory, before God's face, enjoying God's presence in all of it? What is beautiful about this is this prayer infuses the same thing we saw last week, your kingdom come. This prayer infuses everything God has given you to do with dignity and meaning and significance. Part of the inheritance, the bad inheritance we have from that bad theology I spoke of earlier, is a dividing up of life. I alluded to this last week, as though the people who really serve God are the missionaries and the ministers and those sorts of things. Everyone else, I don't know. We sort of struggle with that. This language of God's will on earth as in heaven means that what God is doing is restoring all of our callings, restoring life as he intended it to be from the beginning of creation. And that includes all of the things of his good creation. And what I want to emphasize here is that that vision is not just true and good, it is beautiful. That every lawful calling in God's good creation has dignity, meaning, and significance. Think of what God has given you to do this week. When you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, remember that on earth part. He is talking about the very ordinary things we are about, and what we are praying is that all of that would serve his kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.